1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you found your place, I'm going to begin reading verse 1, and I'm just going to read down to verse 2. So let's go ahead and begin as you have. Verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to serve. We thank you so much for what you've done in our lives and how you've changed us and made us in more into your image as we continue to grow in grace. And we thank you for the power of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit that helps us to discern the will of God. And Father, as we continue to look to you this morning, I pray that as we think about being stewards, help us to understand what that means and help us to not only understand it, but to apply it in our lives. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray now you bless every individual in this service this morning, that you guide and direct, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, we believe that the Bible is the final authority. Can I hear an amen for that? Amen. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" And as we think about that, realizing that we don't own ourselves anymore. Before you got saved, you lived like you wanted to live. And really, whether you knew it or not, you were living for the devil. You were living for Satan. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, all of a sudden that changed your life. You didn't understand all of that at the time. You were just grateful that no longer did you have to pay for your sin, but you put it upon Jesus who shed his blood for your sin. And you asked him to save you, repenting of your sins. And when he did, you knew you had new life. You knew things had changed, but still wasn't sure of everything. And even today, as we sit here, we're not sure of everything. We're still learning. Everybody in this room is still learning. We still study the Word of God. We still find out new things. And that's what's so neat about the Word of God. You can read it over and over and over again. And each time you read it, you can come up with something new that God wants you to do. Because He never gives you more than you can handle. And as a new Christian, there are a lot of things you can't handle. And so we learn and grow into this. For instance, tithing is one of those things that the first time we hear about it or think about it, I don't know about you, but I used to think about the preachers on TV always want my money. You know, I'm thinking, that preacher up there, he wants my money. He's talking about tithing, you know, and that's all he cares about. And but it wasn't until I really, as I studied the Bible and as preachers shared with me and through the Word of God, that I understood what tithing was about. And all of this, everything we do, it's about the same thing. And, you know, we realize and we have studied the Bible and we have come to the understanding that God owns everything. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 50:10, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills." He owns the beast and the cattle. In Haggai 2:8, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." He owns the precious stones. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." He owns us and the world. He owns everything. And as we come to that understanding and really understand what that means, it really changes our life. Because we no longer look to our own understanding, but we start studying the Word of God and find out, what does God think about this? What does He want me to do? What are the principles that I'm to live by? How am I to relate to other people? And of course, He gives us all that. In fact, the book of Ephesians and Colossians, they talk about relationships. Relationships are important. The most important is that you have a relationship with Christ. But as many as that received Him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them to believe on His name. That relationship is secured when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And then there's the relationships of your boss, your wife, your husband. He goes through all that. Your children. He teaches us through the Word of God how we're to respond to each other. And it's all about how we live. And so as we understand that God owns everything and everyone, we also understand that He's given us the opportunity to be stewards. That's what it says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, is let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. That's what we are. You know, years ago, me and my daughter had an argument, Amanda, we were talking, and it's just about definition or defining words, but, you know, I, like, God calls people into the ministry. And when you hear that, sometimes you think, well, God calls missionaries, God calls pastors, God calls evangelists and teachers and that like. And the fact is, and when you get born again or get saved, God has called you into the ministry, every one of us. Now, He's given the church the gifts of those evangelists, pastor, and teacher, yes. And He also uses people. And I found out early on, well, I was old when I found out, but earlier than now, about 20 years ago, I guess, that when I got saved, that I was to start living my life for the Lord. And the more I started doing that, the more I realized that I was lacking. And it was at that time in my life when I started desiring to know more about the Word of God. That's why I went to Bible college. I didn't go to Bible college to come to Maine to be a preacher. That was not my desire at that time. In fact, in my mind, I was never going to be a preacher. I couldn't do that. I'm not a person who could stand up and talk to anybody hardly. I didn't want to do that. But I wanted to know more about God. And that's why I went to Bible college. And through that, God changed my life. And so I found out that we were all ministers, every one of us. And in verse 2 it says, moreover, it is required in the steward that a man be found faithful. That is, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you find out that you are a minister of God, that you learn that you're to be faithful in that ministry. And so we have to define that and understand what that means. And I think it's all about our testimony. This morning I'm going to share a message with you. And the message is testimony. Or our testimony is determined by three T's. Now, you've heard this before. And those three T's are our time, our talents, and our treasure. And what we do with those determines our ministry or how we respond to God. And so as I think about that and as we look at that, this is a topical message for sure, that we look into this and we just try to have an understanding. You know, when we think about our time, it's given by God. And I truly believe this. As a Christian, I believe that God controls your time in your life. You know, it's interesting that you live in 2017. We all do, right? We're in here. Pinch yourself. Are you alive? Yeah. Oh, Tina's going, nope, not here. No. I don't know. No, but we are. This is the time that we have. This is our time. And God didn't put you in the 1850s. He didn't put you in the 1630s or any of that. He put you here now. And you have a specific time. And God controls that. And again, for the Christian, He also controls the beginning of that time and the ending of that time. It's His prerogative or His power to say, Bruce, I want to bring you home. Your time's up. And so as we study that and understand that our time is given by God, it's all about God giving to us this specific time, then we got to trust Him for that. In John chapter 6, verse 33, it says, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. God has given you life. And through Jesus, He's given you life more abundant, everlasting life. My everlasting life began on October 26, 1992. And from that time forward, I've had everlasting life. And I'm so excited about that. And so when we think about time, how do we know what's important to us? Well, you just got to look back at your life. Because our time is revealed by our priorities. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in trouble all my life with this priority thing. My wife would say something. I said, well, that's a priority of mine. And she'd say something else. Well, that's one of my priorities too. And then when you really look at it, I'm not doing those things. Are they really priorities? No. Maybe good intentions to be priorities, but are they actually priorities? Priorities are what you're going to do. Priorities got your attention. That's what you're focused on. That's what you're going to live for. And a lot of us have all kinds of priorities. Sometimes our hobbies become priorities. You think about people that sometimes spend all their time cleaning their car. Their car is immaculate. When I was growing up, I had a friend, and he had a 1970, I think it was, Mustang. It was a Boss. I think it had 351 Windsor engine, or Cleveland engine, excuse me. And that thing would go. And one of the main things that he wanted to see on his car when it rained was the biggest bubbles you could ever see. He waxed that thing every weekend. He made sure it was clean, spick and span. That was his treasure, and he spent a lot of time doing that. A lot of people spend a lot of time playing sports because that's their focus. That's what they think are important. That's their time, and that's what consumes them. Some people have wood shops. Some people watch others playing sports. You know, sometimes we go home, and I know I'm guilty of watching some sports. Not a lot, but some. I got one particular team I'm not going to mention because they're not doing so good. By the way, the Patriots won last week. I hear amen? No? Okay, all right. If I said Red Sox, then John would say amen to that. But I don't know how they're doing, so I don't pay attention to baseball much. But often our hobbies are the things that consume our time. You know, you have a hobby or something, that's what you're going to talk about. You ever met somebody, all he talks about is his favorite team? That's all he talks about. He could tell you the stats. He could go back to 20 years and tell you who was on the team. He could tell you all about it because that's where he is. That's where his focus is. That's what he thinks about. I know some people know all about weapons because that's where they're at. That's what they think about. Some people know a lot about playing ball, you know, like baseball. They could tell you about all the teams there. Some people fishing. They say, well, man, this fly here, and they tell you all about it, and they can make them because that's what they do. They spend their time doing those things. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things if there's a balance. As a Christian, that should just be something we do for maybe relaxation or, you know, an extracurricular activity, but our priorities shouldn't be there. Our priorities need to be what's important as ministers of Christ. And that priority ought to be to serve God and to look to Him and to trust Him in what we do. And of course, Paul was one of those that demonstrated the importance of serving God. And he did that by, when he was on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he didn't just say those words. He didn't just come to an altar one day and bow down and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then get up and forget about it. No, that was his life. That was the priority of his life. Paul took three missionary journeys because he saw the importance of telling others about Jesus Christ. That was his focal point. That was his direction. Today we have the Pauline epistles because Paul was dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ who revealed to him what to write on these epistles. And for us, he's given that to us so we might know God in a better and a closer way, to have that relationship that is close, just like Paul wanted to know his Lord Jesus Christ in a closer way or a better way. Paul suffered. He suffered by being beaten, left for dead once. And he had been thrown in prison, and he had personal infirmities. He had a lot of things going on in his life, and he struggled, but yet he served God. That was the focal point. And sometimes I think we miss that whole purpose in life. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 for just a second. Again, this is one of the epistles that Paul wrote, and we get an idea of what Paul thinks and about his life and what's important in his life. And in Philippians chapter 1, you can find your place there in the Bible. Philippians chapter 1. I want you to find verse 21. Philippians chapter 1. All right, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for me by coming to you again." He was stuck. And some of us are stuck too. We think to ourselves, boy, it would be nice to be in heaven. It'd be nice to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we will be. And when it's time, for sure you will be. But he says, I'm stuck between this rock and a hard place. I want to be with Christ, but nevertheless, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to follow His will. And if it's more needful for me to stay on this earth and to minister to you and to encourage you, then that's what I want to do. And that's exactly what he did. Excuse me. So he knew what his priorities were. And his priority was to do the will of God, no matter what he desired. And it should be our priority as well. Our time is precious. And Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you and I have seen recently in the incident in Las Vegas, there were 58 people that had no idea that they were going to meet their Maker that day. Had no idea. And that's how quick it can be. All we know is what we have. In Job chapter 7, verse 1 says, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? In other words, our days are numbered. You and I have so many days and that's it. And so as we think about that, we want to think about what's important. And it's really how we spend our time or what we do. The Bible compares all of this to the farmer. In Galatians, turn over there for a second. Just a couple pages back the other way. Galatians chapter 6. And many times we see this. In fact, the passage we read this morning mentioned this as well. But he really talks about the law of sowing and reaping. And understanding that. And for us, sometimes we get that confused. We live in this society that we want it now. And we want it just like we want it. If I do something now, I'll have a result now. That is not God's way. God shows us through Galatians and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that there is a law of sowing and reaping. You sow today, you reap at a later time. And I'm always reminded about the illustration of someone going on a diet. You know, you go on a diet and you maybe cut out, don't eat anything today. Well, tomorrow you're not going to drop 10 pounds unless you sweat off and it's all water. It's not going to happen. But it will happen if you continue in that path and 3 or 4 days or a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, you're going to start seeing a change. And so sometimes because we don't get results instantaneously or immediately, we think it's not working. It's like exercise. You go exercise today and you're not going to be able to walk out of there and feel like a million. In fact, you'll probably, if you exercise hard, you'll probably feel worse. You'll come out of there sore, achy, and it's not till you keep on exercising till you work those muscles that you haven't worked in a long time till they can feel that normal pattern of how you work out or whatever. It changes. But there's the law of sowing and reaping. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Here Paul is writing again. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what he's saying is, in this law of sowing and reaping also, you always reap at a latter time, but you also reap what you sow. In other words, if you plant apple trees, don't go out there expecting to get oranges. Ain't going to happen. Okay? If you plant corn in your garden, you're not going to get okra. And some of you are going, what is okra? Maybe. It's good if you're from the South and know how to cut it and fix it. My grandmother used to fry that stuff. It was delicious. But I hated picking it because I was always itching. It was terrible. But anyway, it's what you sow that you're going to reap. He goes on and says, verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing in due season. We shall reap if we faint not. Again, the law of sowing and reaping. So whatever you sow, that's what you reap. And whatever you sow, you'll reap at a latter time. And if you understand that principle, then you can live within that principle and do exactly what God wants you to do. And that's exactly how we're to live today. And God's called us to do that. I remember Esther and her situation. And I'm not going to go through the whole story of Esther, but Esther was a queen and she was also a Jew. And Mordecai found out and he was trying to get rid of her, trying to get rid of all the Jews at the same time. Well, it backfired on him and he ended up getting hung himself. But Esther was there for a specific kind. And she was there to do exactly what she did. And that was to help save Israel. And God used her in a mighty way. And today we're here for a purpose. We live in Stratton, Maine. And we're not here because there's a mill next door. Now, some of us, that's what we have to do to make a living. That's fine. But the main purpose we're here, that God has put you in this particular body, this time of life, is that we might minister to our community, that we might help them see their need. Now, not everybody's going to do that. And it's not something that happens right away. See, we sow today, you reap later. Sometimes we think we want results right now. And I've heard people think, well, if years ago there was a guy I went visitation with and he'd knock on the door, he'd stick his foot in the door. And he wouldn't let him shut the door until they said a prayer or they got so fed up with him that they weren't going to listen to him anymore. But he thought that was the way you win souls to Christ. That's not it. You win souls to Christ by showing and teaching and helping them to understand what it is, their problem, and what God's solution is to their problem. And when they understand that, then you do the reaping. But sometimes you have to plow. Sometimes you have to go back and weed it out. And you keep sowing and you keep sowing. And sometimes you have to water. And you do all those things so that you might reap in that due season. And that's our responsibility here in this community. That's why it's important for us to live a certain way. That way is according to the will of God, because that's how we're going to win people to the Lord. You can say a lot of things, they don't mean as much if your walk doesn't match your talk. You can talk to your blue in the face and say, well, who are you? What are you about? I don't believe that you live that way. And in fact, I've heard people say that, and that's a terrible thing. Says, well, that's not the Christian thing to do, or that's not a Christian attitude. See, they're watching. They're looking. They're just out there paying attention to what you're doing to see, are you genuine? Are you real? And we have the ministry to do that. And it all goes back to surrendering to God and to trust Him completely, knowing that He knows best. And so He has our time. But also, He has our talents. You know, a talent is a gift from God. A talent is not the spiritual gift that we've talked about and we'll finish up today, this afternoon. A talent is something else. You know, some of you can sing. You have a great voice. And some of you don't. I'll raise my hand. because God has given you a certain gift there. You know, I can train all day long to sing, and I can maybe improve, but I'm never going to have a great voice, okay? It's not going to happen. And so there are a lot of different talents that God gives us. And those talents, again, are something that we can use for God. You know, some people are gifted at building things. Mike, for instance, he can build things. You know, he guided us and directed us in this addition. And, you know, some of us say, well, I could do that too. But, I know that I could not do as good a job Mike has done. He's gifted that way. He likes to do that. Me, I'd have to look at YouTube and figure out what you do here, what you do there, talk to the people at Lowe's, and, you know, it'd take forever to get it done, but and I don't even know if I could finish it, but I'm just not gifted that way. Some are gifted at painting. Jim likes to paint. I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't like to paint, because usually when I paint, I get more on me than I get on the wall. And it gets on everything. I have to have a rag, and I wipe it, and next thing I know, I wipe something else, and I'm actually putting paint on stuff. I'm just lousy at it. Some people are gifted at cooking. Yesterday we went to a wedding, and there was a fellow there who made the cake. He's a chef, He's gifted at that. He likes to do that. I mean, this is a nice cake. It was a stair-step cake, and it was like it had a piano on top, and it had keys all the way around it, and he put some stuff in the middle of it, and it stood about this high, and I'm thinking, wow, that's neat. And I'm thinking, how'd he do that? You know, that's a big cake. But he likes to do that. Some people can play an instrument. They're gifted in that. That's a talent they have. I don't have that. I tried. I tried to play the trumpet. I just didn't, you know, I squeaked and squawked, and that's about all I can get out of that thing. So I gave that up pretty quick. And so there's some talents that people have. We also have the spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk more about that today as we finish that up. But God wants us to use our talents for Him. If you have a gift in a certain area, God wants you to use that. If you have a voice to sing, we have the ministry right here of music. God wants you to use that. If you have that gift of building something, God wants you to use that. Whatever that gift is, God wants you to use that to His glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." That's God's will for our lives. It's our time and our talents. But that's only two-thirds of our testimony. The third part of that is our treasures. Our treasures are granted by God. God gives us what we have. I mentioned this in the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" He says, "And ye are not your own." And then the next verse he says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What he's saying there is that you have no longer, you no longer have ownership of your life. And that includes the things of your life. That includes everything. I remember a gentleman one time was getting baptized, and the pastor reminded him, says, "Oh, you got your wallet in your back pocket." See, he just wore his clothes to get baptized. And he said, "That's all right, Pastor. God has all of me." Now, I'm not going to get my wallet baptized. It has no money in it, but it's leather, and it probably won't withstand that too well. But that was the principle of the thing that impresses me, is that he understood that God had every part of him, everything. And that's the same thing that we need to understand. And when we accept Christ, he changes our life. Therefore, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new." What he says there is that all of a sudden you have transformed. You have been changed. Now, it's not something you can go look in the mirror and see. I remember when I got saved on October 26, 1992, I went home and I looked in the mirror and I was sitting there saying, "God, I don't look any different." And it's like he responded to me. He didn't verbally respond to me. But he said, it's inside. It's inside. And what I learned from that is what's inside will come out on the outside. It may not come out right away, but it will come out eventually as you continue to grow in Christ and continue to submit to Him and trust Him. That's why sometimes I say to people about the way you dress. That's all about how you feel about God. And I think everybody ought to be able to go to their closet and pull out something to wear and know that God is pleased with what you put on. I think that's important. As anything else. Because He owns me. I don't own me. I don't get to make the choices. Or shouldn't. I sometimes do, which is not right. But I should trust Him and ask Him, "Is this acceptable to you?" And say, "Well, He'll never tell me." Yes, He will. Study the Word of God. It's in there. The principles are there. Where we're supposed to go. The principles are there. It's all in the Bible. And as you study it, you can find out. And sometimes it takes a long time. I'm still learning. And I'm still finding out things. So God owns us. He owns our time. He owns our talents. He owns our treasures. In Philippians 4:19, Paul wrote, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus." Do we believe that? Is that a true verse in the Bible? Is that God's word? Is it really something that will take place in a Christian's life? Getting weird in here, isn't it? I believe it is. Now, it doesn't come by making decisions on your own and doing what you want with your finances and living how you want to live and all that stuff. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying, I'm going to supply all your need, but this is all about being in the will of God. It's the same thing about the blessings of God. The blessings of God don't come unless you're in the will of God. Now, we get blessings sometimes just because Adam gets blessed, I get blessed. Kind of overflows. Or Jim might get blessed and I might get to feel some of that. But for me to be personally blessed is that I need to be in the will of God and trusting God in every area of my life as He shows me and reveals to me. And every day it's a choice. Every day I get up, I got to make a decision. Am I going to do it God's way or my way? And every day I get to find out which way is best. Because if I choose my way, God's going to give me a wake-up call. It might be a hole in the road or a bump. It might be a wall that I can't get through. It might be some hitch in that what's going on in my life. But He's going to give me a wake-up call and say, hey, you know what? That path you chose today wasn't just the right one. You need to seek me. You need to trust me because I know exactly. I have the steps that are ordered for you in your life. And all it requires is that you look to me and trust me in that. And so that's what we do with everything, every aspect of our lives. And, you know, the treasures, God said He'd take care of us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for a second. Matthew chapter 6. And again, Matthew, through the Spirit of God, is writing. And this is also, again, in the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of it, chapter 5, 6, and 7. But listen to what He says in verse 25. Matthew chapter... Well, let's start at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I'm going to read the rest of the whole thing. But listen to what He says here. Again, Matthew's writing. It's Jesus' words. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right there, that phrase... in that verse, what he's saying is that you can tell where a person's heart is. How do you tell that? By where they spend their time, their talents, and specifically, in this case, their treasures. What you spend your money on. He says, there's where your heart is. Is your heart with the Lord? Or is it with the things of the world? Verse 22, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Of course, the answer is, rhetorically, yes. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I've been trying all a long time to get taller. It ain't working. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what they have need of, all these things. And then verse 33, he says, but seek ye first. This is the key right here. But seek ye first. You know what first means? That's the first thing you do. It's not second, it's not third, it's not fourth, it's not the afterthought. It's the first thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. So here's the key. And do you believe this? This is a promise of God. Just like He said, but my God shall supply all your need. Well, He's saying again right here, if you seek God first, then you don't have to worry about these things. And I'll tell you what, we spend a lot of time worrying about this stuff. I know I have. He says, but trust me first. Put God first in your life. And I can never reiterate that principle over and over again. I've seen it work, and yet still I fail. But the principle is, if you put God first in your life, then He's going to take care of everything. Now, what does it mean to put God first? You have to ask yourself that. Well, that's why you study the Bible and find out. And there are a lot of things you can add to that. Put God first. I'm going to tithe. What is a tithe? We'll talk about that later. Some people think, well, when I was first in church, tithe was whatever money I had in my pocket. That was a tithe. When they passed the plate, that's what I gave, was whatever I had. You know, if it's $2, $6, or whatever. Well, it never went past $6, by the way. I wasn't going to give a whole lot. You know, but I didn't really understand tithing. But once you understand it and you're taught that, that's the will of God, that's putting God first. When you're taught that church is important, why? Because Jesus Christ started the church. It wasn't me, it's God, Jesus who started it. And He says that it's important that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, especially as we see the day approaching. And I want you to know the day is approaching that Jesus is coming back. You can see it more and more. Again, that demonstrates putting God first. Trusting Him for the things that you wear, the places you go, the needs you have, that's putting Him first. Trusting Him for the job you have. Is it a job that God wants you to have? You say, what are you talking about? Well, I knew somebody who drove a beer truck years ago. He got saved. And after a little while, he realized, that's not pleasing God. I don't want to be any part of that. And so he quit his job. What he did was he demonstrated that God is first in my life over this job. This job is not something that's going to please God. I don't need to be giving people beer or transporting beer around or whatever it was he was transporting. And he chose to quit that. We have to do the same thing. We have to choose what's important. Putting God first. In my life, putting God first meant going to Bible college. I went to my employer and I said to him, actually my boss, Hani Nassar, he was from Lebanon. I said, Hani, I said, I'm quitting. He said, you're quitting? I said, yeah. I said, I'm going to Bible college. He said, well, why don't you just go to Bible college and keep working? You got to have a job, right? I said, sure, but the Bible college, they don't have night classes. They only have day classes. And he said, really? I said, yeah, really. And so I talked to him for a while, and he told me, he says, what exactly is your plans? And I told him. He says, well, go down and register for school and come back, tell me what your schedule is, and we'll talk about it. So I did. And we sat there and talked, and he didn't give me an answer one way or the other. And so I went back to my office, and I didn't have to start classes for a couple weeks yet. So basically, I was putting in my two-week notice. And he sent me an email and says, go for it. I remember getting up out of my desk and running back over to his office. What do you mean? He says, you go to college, Bible college, with the schedule you have, and you make sure you get your 40 hours a week, and he says, and get your projects done, and we'll be fine. I said, are you serious? They're going to allow this? He said, yes, we're going to allow this. So my schedule was different. I worked long days on Tuesdays and Thursdays, came in around 1 o'clock on Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays, and I never missed a church service, believe it or not. I just don't know. That wasn't me. That's God. I didn't miss Wednesdays. I didn't miss Sundays. Didn't have to miss any of that stuff. And got my projects done. That was of God. In fact, I got the highest raise I ever got that first year I went to Bible college. And I said, God, are you serious? And what I learned was, when I put Him first, He delivered. Just like He said, He'd open the windows of blessing and pour them out. The only reason I'm here today is because I've experienced what it was to put God first. And when I got saved and went to Bible college and realized that God wanted me to be in the ministry, I said, okay, God, wherever, even though I don't like New England, even though I don't like Florida, and it's not because I don't like the people, I didn't want to go where the snow was. I'd experienced that as a kid. I just didn't want to do it. And God opened the door, and I said, I'll go wherever you want. It's putting God first that makes a difference in your life. It'll change your attitude. It'll change the way you live. And you'll see how God blesses you, and you'll have testimony after testimony of miraculous things that God does. I talked to a lady yesterday, and she was talking about the very same thing, about putting God first and how He's opened the door in the lives of their family. And it's amazing. She couldn't shut up. She kept talking and talking and talking. And what was she talking about? God's blessing. When's the last time you sat down and talked to somebody about how God has blessed you miraculously? It's when you put Him first. In Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He's saying, you put Me first and better watch out because you're not going to be able to handle the blessings. That's all He's saying. And yet, we won't do that. We won't make it a priority. We won't say, you're number one in my life. I mean, we might verbally say it, but our actions don't demonstrate it. And when our actions don't demonstrate it, God's saying, don't you get the principles? I've got this right here waiting for you. I want to give it to you now. But all you have to do is look to Me and trust Me in everything. Put Me first. Demonstrate your obedience to Me. And you know what? You got it. More than you can handle. That's amazing to me. Our testimony is determined by three things. Our testimony is determined by our time, where we spend it, our talents, where we use them or not, and then our treasure. Where are we laying up treasure today? It's true, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Don't think I ever will. I did hear of a story one time where a man told his wife he wanted all his money buried with him. So she wrote him a check, put it in the casket. Anyway, God wants to bless us. Let's take our testimony and demonstrate that we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind. As Gerald Fielder says, as you love the Lord, it will be demonstrated in your life. Do you love Jesus more than anything else? Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the opportunity to be here. And Father, I thank You for these folks that are here. I truly believe with all my heart that they desire to love You and follow You completely, wholeheartedly. I don't believe they'd be here otherwise. And Father, I just pray that You would give us the wisdom to be able to practically serve You, taking our time, our talents, and our treasures, and Father, demonstrating. I know that it's a growth. I know it's not overnight. I know it takes time. Every one of us are along the continuum or the path of serving You. And we get closer to You by just being an obedient servant. And help each one of us, Father, to do that. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.